Hey, good evening, everyone. So, Matzil Solomon was the Mashgiach in Lakewood. He came there in 1998. He was there to 2000, obviously 24, 23 technically. The truth is that he when he first came. One second. One second. To try to fix it. Think it just clicked.
You have to pin yourself.
Let's see if this switch to that and then turn on
Come in.
mouse switch. Okay. Yeah. It's not working because I was something's okay.
Because you made it. Okay, maybe.
Okay, we'll try again. So Matzil Solomon, so he was in from 1998. So I came to Lakewood in 2001. I was there for the 5.5 years. And we had a very special schus. Besides going to shmuzim all the time, I had a special schus because I was part of the Torah Links program. And this was at the height of I was in Lakewood at probably the sweet spot when it comes to Matzil. He had just come, so he did not gain as much fame as he will very quickly gain. So he was a little bit less busy. And for 5.5 years, for the last 2 years of when I was in Lakewood, I was part of the Torah Links program, which is Nil Aleph, which is where I do the training to come out to Denver. And we had a special vod every Wednesday that a special vod every Wednesday, and especially for people that were doing Kiruv, and so we got to have special time with him. So we got to get to know him a lot. Plus, Baruch Hashem, I got to speak to him a few times, and on a personal level, and it's quite amazing. I don't. I'm not going to even. Try, I'm not, I, it's really hard to update to translate what he was and what he did. But I think there's 2 points I want to make before, more globally, and get into the personal connection and the shmuzman and the things I learned from him. I will just say like this: the day there was Nifter, I was davening mincha. It's usually a very good time. It's a mesugel time for thoughts to come into your head. And I, right after mincha, I sat down because I was thinking through like what are the like right off the bat, if you like spitfire, what are my interactions, what are my lessons I learned from Matzo, and everything. I sat down, I wrote 10 things right off the bat. I was quite amazed by that because I don't think there's many people that you could say about on a personal level, and you'll see, you'll hear some of them, and you'll realize that they were not this regular, just like good piece of advice, everything, but they were life changing. They were life directing advice, and things that you might have heard from me, things I live with, and I was taken aback by that it's one person with this one my relationship alone. Forget about the thousands and thousands of people that had relationship with him, but my personal relationship, how much of that we were able that I was able to that I was able to sorry is my oh my mute
I thought so.
am I muted?
No. No, we hear you very well.
Okay, yeah. Otherwise, someone thinks to
We just
if
don't hear clearly.
you're not hearing me, maybe sign in and come back in. So the bottom line is that it's that my relationship on a personal level, that relationship was quite impactful to the extent that in a literally a 5 minute span, I was able to write 10 to 12 things that I kind of lived with, that I kind of. My whole my, that I've directed my whole life so That's the this is the so I decided I asked I actually asked which very really I do I asked the Rosh HaKollel if I would could I speak instead of on Friday by the time the staff of the Musa Shmuz. Both Rabbi Summers and Rabbi Schwab both knew I'm Rosh Hashanah, but they weren't in Lakewood with Rosh Hashanah. I was, and I spoke then, and I decided Baruch Hashem was very well received. And I decided I'll do that now to this week, and let's see how far we get, and maybe we'll do it even a second week, if it's because there's so many lessons, and so many things that that you can learn from him. So right off the bat, who was Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah was the Mashgiach in Lakewood, but he was also what I would call the spokesperson of Klal Yisrael. He was a tremendous orator. He spoke at the CMS Shas a few times. He spoke at many good conventions. He spoke in a very powerful, first of all, it was English, so the English accent always helps, always sounds better. But also, he was very, very powerful spokesperson for Klal Yisrael. He also was not scared to take on and try what he would term as Kedushas Yisrael and Kadoshim Shemayim, and anything that was against that, he would fight. I mean, his ultimate machah, if you want to say, his ultimate protest against the ever changing, fast changing technology world, is that his levaya was not video streamed. He told he was very against live video streams. He felt. Now the question that I realized is that I was thinking about is that did he really think that he's going to stop the flow of technology? I'm not sure. I don't think so. But I think what he did was just tremendous chokhmah, but sometimes at the expense of actually sounding like a complete, like, you know, backwards or old person, you know, like outdated person, his goal was to slow it down. And Baruch Hashem, if you know, in my days, when 20 years ago, when I was a bacher, people had phones and they had texting and this, they had cell phones. And as the cell phones got, you know, more smart, or in the Jewish world, or in the religious world, more dumb, but a lot of people Nebuch fell into the trap. Rav Matzel was the one who spoke out against it. Rav Matzel was the one who spoke out in a tremendous way. He famously put together a whole sifa. He started what's called he was the manik for tag. We know, and it's safe to say that there's no such thing as a person who holds himself as a Ben Torah today, this was not true even 10, 15 years ago, who has a unfiltered phone. It's become so crazy, the danger of it has become so obvious and so real that nowadays we know it. Even the non-Jewish world has come out that social media, how bad social media is for teenagers or for young kids. It took them 25 years to figure that out, but even they are getting back. So this is my show in a very small nutshell. So how could I speak about everything in my show? No, I can't. What I could do is I could speak about my, first of all, three different things. My personal interaction with my show about different things. My We had a very special VAD. We had a very private, like only just around 20 people, 25 people involved in Kirov, or training to the Kirov. That conversation, and then also his shmuzim. And so that's what I would like to do tonight. And I'll start off with the personal stuff. It's not too personal, don't worry. It's not like, you know, one of them is a little bit personal, but not terrible. So the first thing that I want to start off with is just to understand, it was already 20 years ago. I came into our sales office, and I there was something bothering me. Doesn't matter what was bothering me, but it had to do relevant to SNEAS, and it wasn't a complaint against SNEAS. It's just I felt, basically my point that I was saying to him about the show was I think that there's sometimes even the very yeshivish families or couples, they don't realize how bad sometimes the way they dress, right? How tight the clothing are, certain things, especially when maybe they get pregnant and the body starts changing. And I said this, I don't think it's people being medafka. I don't think people are doing this on purpose. And Macho agreed with me. He's like, I think it's this piece of partial, like there's the lack of chinuch. You know, you have a boy from a Yeshivish family, doesn't have any sisters, so maybe one or two, one sister's much older or much younger. And so what's what she knows, what he knows is normal. There's nothing really doing. So this is in Lakewood, believe it or not. And 20 years, and Macho over 21 years, over 20 years ago, and Macho laughed at me. He smiled. He goes, "You want everyone to hate me? You want everyone to drive me out of this town?" Why was he saying that? It's because we know that when you start talking sneeze, you can get yourself into big trouble. And he was right. But the truth is that what I found out later is that a few years later, Lakewood actually, I don't think it's because of my idea. I think other people also had this idea, instituted in the Chassan Shmuzim, not in the Shmuzim, but in the Chassan learning Walachas, they also learned Hilchos Sneis. So it was interesting to know right off the bat, sometimes you could see a big issue, and it's true, and it doesn't matter because, not that it doesn't matter, but it's not worthwhile if the world is not ready to accept it. Machshava Solomon himself came to Lakewood 6 years earlier to try out to be the Mashkiach, and he spoke about Sneas. I found this out afterwards, and it was taken very badly. It was like, people were very upset about it. It was like too much. People get very sensitive when it comes to Sneas topics. And he went to Rav Shach at that time, and Rav Shach told him, "I guess you're not, the lake was not ready for you." So, and I think that Rav Macho was brilliant in that aspect. That he understood that even if you see some of this, there's an issue. It doesn't mean that you can fix something right away. Sometimes you just have to be patient. Sometimes you just have to let things develop, and they can be fixed. That was one thing. Another thing was when I was in Lakewood, so part of my volunteer stuff that I did in Lakewood was I was involved in Bikur Cholim. So the whole Bikur Cholim was involved in you know cases of people being sick and stuff. And once in a while, which I had one time, which I remember very clearly, actually where it is and everything. Once in a while, we were involved. We were called in for Nebuchadnezzar's mace for someone that was very sick and was dying. So he needed a meeting, so they call us up and would come. And part of the Bikur Cholim. And so Nebuchadnezzar, this was a Yetzias mace of a 32-year-old mother of four. And it was very, I came home and I was like completely devastated. I was completely distraught, destroyed. Like, it's like, I don't know how I could do this anymore and everything. So I went to Rav Macho. I remember meeting with him. And I said, Mashkiach, could I ask you a shalom? He said, sure. I said, I don't understand how you do this. I said, I'll just do the math. You know that if in Lakewood, which is so many families, Nebuch is probably some type of tragedy that happens on a weekly basis at most, maybe even more than a weekly basis. Well, I know a few examples of Nebuch, a kid that was, died in a playgroup, or all these terrible tragedies, just a young mother or this, that. I said, Mashkiach, how do you, and the Mashkiach was always there. He was always one of the people that came. He spent hours with these people. He dealt with them. He comforted them. He was menachem them. So I asked the Mashkiach, I said, Masio, I said, how is it possible that you could deal with all this stuff and not be totally broken from it? How could you not get devastated? How could you not be, how does it not take such a toll on you? And he told me one of the things that Baruch Hashem, I think I was zeichut to hear it, because I think I live with this, which he told me an amazing yisod. And it's a yisod in chesed that's kedai. I think this point alone be worthwhile. This is something I said in the Kollel, and I think even the Rishon Kollel were taken back on it, which is that he said that when it comes to a person in tzaros, someone has a terrible tragedy, a person that is in a very bad situation. What happened? They're very concerned about how they would feel if that thing happened to them. So Nebuch, someone lost a child. So when you come and you menachem over, your whole thought process: how would I feel if something happened to me? So what is the act of chesed you're doing? The act of chesed you're doing is you're trying to make yourself feel better. you know, how would I feel? So I must feel bad. He said, the real approach, the real truth is when you come to Menachem, so when you come to a situation that's negative, and second, that's very hard, is that you're supposed to come with the approach, how could I make them feel better? How could I make them feel? Nice of oh, chaver doesn't mean nice of chaver that, oh, I have to carry on his source onto my lap, onto my shoulders. Nice of chaver is that I carry on his all and I lift up his all. So if you come with the approach of the, how could I do chesed to this person, so then it's not about, oh, what would happen if this would happen to me, the same thing. What it is about is that I have enter into the realm of what's called chesed. Chesed means that I'm giving for this person. I'm there for this person. I'm not there in the situation because of the tsar. I'm there to get the person a little bit less in tsar. If you did that approach, then you are it doesn't mean you'll feel the tsar of the person, but your goal is to help that person get out of tsar, not to be out you. And so when you do that, when you show up to a place like that, and if your focus is on how can I make it better for the person going through that service, that's a much better approach. And that's something that Baruch Hashem, that Mamish was chazik me, and that gave me the ability to deal with many difficult situations, you know, over the years, whether it was in Lakewood or in Denver. I literally said this word this past like a week ago. We had a situation where I had to go to a hospital for someone in Nebuch was that died, and if you let your mind go into what would it be if it would be me, you'll never be able to get past first base. But if you could do it, say, what can I do to help you? That's true chesed. And the third thing goes into another conversation I had with Matzo, was a fascinating conversation about, so many of you are aware that I taught up in Boulder for a few years, and in 2010 or 11, Baruch Hashem, we had a lot of tzlach in Boulder, we had a few people become from, we had people from move, there's a lot of momentum, and there was shala because there was no money at that time. There's right after 2008, a lot of the funding, there was very little funding. So I had an idea. What my idea was to, my wife was a accomplished CPA, and I said, why don't you go back to work? And I could go to Kirov. And I'll be able to support, that you'll support me, and I'll do accomplish great things to Boulder. And we were accomplishing good stuff. And my wife said no. And for whatever reason, which she probably was right. And I went to Matzo because he said I went to speak to Ron Serpa. I said, what should we do? Because it was a big shalom. There was a lot of people in Boulder that had a lot of shakas too, and they were doing a lot of good stuff. And at the same time, you know, there's no money, so what should we do? So Marcel, I remember very clearly, I sat in his office, he pulled out a copy of Ksuva and started reading me the Ksuva. And he said, I don't understand your shalom. Like, what's your shalom? We're in this Ksuva that's to say that a wife is supposed to support the husband. Your job is to support her. You have no right. He didn't say you have no right. He said, you don't have a shiloh here. It's clear. I said, but what about all the cubes? I said, he was immovable. He's like, I don't understand. Your chayis is to your wife. You have no chayis. So you could do even, what I learned from there, besides the fact, which is that you can do great things, but you can't do it on the plates, on the shoulders of what you're responsible, what your chayis is and stuff like that. So those are on a personal level things that I learned from Matsuo. And then we had great opportunities for Vaden. So Vaden is much more informal. We could ask questions to him. He would come to topics. He would answer immediately and everything. I remember just a fascinating conversation that I had with it wasn't me. Is Rav Baruch Grader. Rav Grader is a Beshkol in Los Angeles. I happen to be very good friends with his sons. So I grew up in his house, so I had a nice shaykh to him. And he came to visit Lakewood for whatever reason, and he came to this Vad. Rav Grader is a regular Lakewood Beshkol, but he himself has been involved in a lot of Kiruv. He's been a kind of a lot of people over many years in Los Angeles. And he asked this question. It's a fascinating question. It's an interesting question, and it's worthwhile to hear the approach. It's a good understanding of what Torah is and what good understanding of what Kiruv is. He said, He said, "Very much so. I have a question for you." So yeah, I said, I believe that if Lakewood Yeshiva was doing what it's supposed to be doing, which means if it's learning, if it's learning, right? If they will learn in the way they should be able to learn, and they learn to a level that's beyond, right? I believe that I should not have to do any cure in LA. I believe that the koyach of the Torah would itself create enough avir and atmosphere to bring people into the Beis Medrash without me having to go out and do cure. Now, I will tell you, the Rabbi Mintz, when he came, when we opened up the Carlo Beis Medrash in Southeast, Rabbi Mintz spoke there Friday night with Chaim Mintz, who's definitely a fan of Kirov. He's the founder of Ura. And he said something fascinating. He said, the rabbis, you should know, I know that Aish and Southeast community is a community of Kirov, community of Baal Tshuva. It's unbelievable. But you should know, by establishing a Beis Medrash of Taira, people are going to come and do and come and be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and do tshuva. This is the very fact that people are learning here in this Beis Medrash. And that's what the Kollel is. So if Lakewood Yeshiva is doing what it's supposed to do, why should I have to be going out and do kira? So I'm so like the question because it's a fair question. It's a good question. And we have to understand. It's good. So right off the bat, I learned a very important lesson that was very relevant when I was choosing where I would go out in the country, which is that learning in a Beis Medrash is also kirov, and it's the most powerful form of kirov by having Torah in a place. And that's why when I was looking for out of town place, I did want to be involved in kirov. I want to move. That's why I moved to Southeast Denver. But I was only willing to go to a place where my three siddurim would not be touched. That was part of this that came out of this conversation. But listen to how my show answered a famous story. It's famous if you know it, maybe not so famous if you don't know it, but it's an unbelievable story. He said that in the 1950s, in Kollel Chazanish, in the 1950s, this is pre any Kiruv movement, there was two men who walked out in from a kibbutz called Shema Atzir. Shema Atzir was the famous kibbutz that were connected everything. They were connected Shabbos, Yontif, and Kippur. They would make a whole celebration in Kippur, celebrating the wheat they grew and everything. But they were not at all, at best, they were anti-religion. At worst, probably, they were probably being kaifer. And they were very anti anything from. And two of these kibbutzniks walk into Kollel Chazanish and they say, "We want to learn Torah." Okay, just out of the blue, they walked in. And they said, "We want to learn Torah." So the Kollel Yehuda didn't know what to do. So they ran in. They ran to the Chazanish. They ran to the Chazanish. What should we do? Should we learn with them? Mind you, this is all before Kiruv. No one knew anything. So it's like, this is like the most anti-religious person walking into the Kollel and saying, "I want to learn." They're like, the Chazanish, of course you should learn with them. He said, "Let me tell you something." The Chazanish says in 1950, think about it. It's all before any of the Kiruv movements happened. So I want to tell you something. He said, when I was learning in Vilna, the Chazanish famously learned, like, he was not known for the first 30, 40 years of his life. He sent Beis Medrash and just learned Torah. The Gedolim knew him because he used to write letters and he used to write little pamphlets and stuff to them. But the world didn't know him. He said, I sat in the Beis Medrash and learned in Vilna. And so many Yidden would come. The Mamas, the Tatas would come into the Beis Medrash. They would tear open the Aron Kodesh. And they would say, they would cry with bitter tears. They would cry bitter tears. Why? Because their daughter, their son went off the derech. There's all these Buddhism and Zionism and communism and all these isms and fascism. And then developed before World War II, the teenagers became intellectuals, they became enlightened, and they were going off like imams in the hundreds of them. And the Chazanish said, the parents, I'm davening for them. They should return. They cry. They would cry. They davened for them to return. So Chazanish said, "Those that tefillas and the tears, it can't help for the person who made the choice, right? Because they made a bechira. They made a choice. They have to come back on the old what's called. But what about the next generation, the kids of these, the grandkids who these tears were required for? They didn't have a choice. They were born into a secular thing. Chazal says, I'm telling you, people, thousands of people are going to come back in the next generation. This is just the start of it. Why? Because of the tears and the tefillahs of the grandparents. And that's what kachav is going to happen. People are going to come, and it's going to be a tremendous Shuvah movement, and that we know that Shuvah has happened. So Hashem said, that's true about a person who had Baruch Hashem, had a schus, that he had a grandfather, a grandmother who cried or starved for him. But what about the person who never, the grandmother didn't even like, said no, or didn't save David to do anything? He said, what's going to be with them? He said, you should do anything you could to get them into the bait, to get them from. He said, you could even show them a movie. You could show them the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is a famous movie. Show them the Ten Commandments, that's what get them back in. So what Matzah was saying is unbelievable. He's saying is that, he said, yes, Torah will work for people, but it needs chusim. And if someone's not zoich to chus of tefillah, there's not zoich to chus of the Torah, so then of course he's after cure. So he's not negating the fact that Torah, of course, is the ultimate source of being a car of someone and meet them close. But you still have to do your work. So I remember that. To me, it was a fascinating insight. It was very approach of what it means to be a Torah year. But at the same time, sometimes you just have to go out and do your cure at the same time. That was one thing. Another thing that was fascinating, he had a conversation about, there was we asked him one time, I guess it was a hot topic at that point. It was, I'm sure it's still a hot topic. I think someone asked him one that he asked him, so they asked Mashkiach, what does the Torah hold on this argument if guns kill or people kill? Right? Famous argument is the gun that kills the person, the people kill, right? Can you have guns, not guns, and everything? And the Mashkiach said an unbelievable thing. He said, I'll tell you a story. He said that when the Polish government, when they built the airplanes in the early 1900s, they started, people were flying airplanes, and there was a big problem with the airplanes. And what was the problem? The problem was is that the airplanes were very loud. They had not developed a muffler system in it. So it was very, very loud. And the Polish government offered that anyone who would develop or invent an engineer a muffler system for a plane, they would get the reward of the patent and they'd make lots of money. And the Rosh Yeshiva of Radin, I think he was Eli. I know he was Eli. I forget his name right now. He was brilliant, and he came to the Chavetz Chaim, and he told the Chavetz Chaim. He said, "You know what? I actually have drawings. I figured out how to make a muffler. I could assist them. I have an ability to make the planes quiet. If I go sell this patent, if I go get this patent, I will be able to support the whole yeshiva for years. Right? We wouldn't have to collect money ever again. The ultimate dream of a Rosh Yeshiva, right? The Chavetz Chaim's yeshiva. You won't have to. You have an income. You won't have to do anything." And the Chavetz Chaim says, "You should know, it's not kedai." So he said, "Why not?" He said, "Because you don't know." He said, "Every person that invents something new, any person that brings something into this world, has two things. One is that he invented it, and number two, he has a responsibility for what that thing does." Right? How do we know that? We know that Rashi and Chumash tells us that Noach, at the time of Noach, who was it? I think Yuval created the plow, but he was also created. It was a disgrace for him because besides being the plow, it was a metal share, and that people used the metal to kill other people. So even though it was a good adventure for the plow, it created food and sustenance, but the same invention was used for very negative, and then his name is brought down for the negative. You know, it's ironic, but it's true. The Nobel Peace Prize, right, is given out to people. Why? Because that Nobel was the one who created dynamite, and he had such guilty conscience from creating the dynamite on the destruction it did. You know, it does good things too, that he left a trust that the people to give money to people for peace. So the Chofetz Chaim said, we don't know if this airplane, if you make it quiet, which ended up happening, we know pre-radar, they were able to sneak attacks. Because they were quiet, if they'd be loud, they wouldn't. How much damage that would cause? And he said, it's not worth it. And so therefore this person was not, even though it's going to be created anyways, it's going to end up being created from someone else. But it's not worth it to name associates. So what I was saying is that this is a conversation, gun, not control. You don't want to be a person who has to have his responsibility, Chas V'Shalom, that you, something you own that did damage, right? And he's saying that that's what's called. So it's such a fascinating concept, fascinating idea. And a third thing that we talked about was after there was a special conference in New York. It's called Shalom Task Force, and Shalom Task Force it's for abuse. It's for people that never the spouse abused them. 90% at the most times it's men abusing women. Once in a while it's a woman abusing a man, but it's mostly the other way. And it was all the Gedolim, Rashmo Kamnetsky, Matsyo, Novominsker, and it was a pretty intense. And the prosecutor of the attorney general of New York was there. It was a very intense full day conference. And there was a lot of like things that were like very, you know, eye opening, but also like harrowing. And one of the things that they kept coming up, which was a terrible problem, is that many people nebuch, if a woman come to a rav, and the example that Shmuel Kamechi gave, he had a Talmud who had a woman come to his hand. And her hand was broken from Nebuch, from his spouse. And she said, can I stay here? And she said, stay. And then at 20 minutes later, half an hour later, she said, I'm coming back. She said, I want to go back to my husband. And this person didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do. So I'm supposed to say you have to let it go because otherwise you might get charged for kidnapping. You never know. So that was a pretty harrowing thing. So we came the next day to Matsu. We said, how's this shaykh? How's this possible? How's it possible that, you know, the women would go back and everything? And he said something which I've used many times in my chashash prison, because it's very important to realize. He said that is how strong the Isha Shuka Bailo. That's a woman that wants a connection to her husband. It goes to the extent that even they would go back if Chas V'Shalom, the person broke her arm. The polar opposite side of that is to understand that that's the koyach of a wife when she's completely invested in her spouse or her family. It's true. So but Matsuo's saying that it could go that fight. He's the one that flipped over. He said, well, let's look at the other way. What does that mean? That means what's the koyach? Where does the akaris bias? Where does the Chachmas Isha Bansabaisa come from? It comes from the absolute will, the absolute Ratzon to create a family, to be part of, to be built to husband and to his children. So that was another very eye-opening thing to me. And I'm just going to say one last thing, which is a something that he spoke. This was not a shmooze. But this was a speech actually they gave in Kol Shimshon, and the context of the shmooze was that Nebuch was at that time it was a Geldseiler who had gotten into a very bad accident. He ended up dying from that accident. He's a bus on a bus with his yeshiva, and next to it was another person, Yitzhak Lapner, who was very sick, and there was another person who was sick on the block. So they called the Nesifah and Kol Shimshon. And Matsho spoke there, and he said something very fascinating. He said a few things. So essentially he says, you know, I'll have to tell you a story. I was visiting someone in Sloan Kettering in New York. And this nurse, this black nurse comes over to me and says, Rabbi, are you a rabbi? They tend to that. They always like say, Rabbi, are you a rabbi? And so yeah, he says, I have a question for you. She said, I said, sure, ask me the question. The master said, sure. So he said, "You should know I work on the cancer ward. I'm nursing cancer ward. And I have a question for you." I said, "Why is your God so angry at you, at your religion?" And my soul was like very taken aback by that. And he said, "So what do you mean?" He said, "Look, anyone that sees, you know that it's the ward is packed with yidden." So my soul started his speech. He said, "Should know that the Chazal say, please even Gemara, Chazal said the only reason why a non-Jew gets sick, so it shouldn't be embarrassment for a yid. But if only yidden will get sick, so they say, oh look, yidden are getting sick because they do bad things and everything, right? They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing." So my soul was very taken aback. He said he couldn't believe it. He said that it became so it's so clear. In the world already, the nurse could say that to him, and everything. And he said, "So what should we do?" He said, "What can we do?" He said, and this is Spitz from not sure how he's to solve that. He said, "Okay, I want everyone to go home. And if you have permission from your wife and your mishpacha, I want to that the alums to start having a seder before Shabbos." But it's 10 minutes, 20 minutes, a half hour. But they start learning in every Shabbos for a time. But you're only allowed to do it if you have rishus from your wife. It has to be a complete rishus. And if you don't have rishus, you're not allowed to do it. Why? Because, of course, I mean, you could do great things, but it can't, as like we said before, it can't be on the plates of your responsibility, of your Christ. Good group of people started learning Erev Shabbos. I, Baruch Hashem, I've kept that up since that time with the help of my wife, of course, my mishpacha. We have never seen it before, right before the beginning of Shabbos. But what happened afterwards is something that we can leave with, in a way, especially if I believe this is so. For this many people, we're holding out to Mashiach and everything. The story that I want to end off with is that this Rabbi Lamner was a big guy. I had shaykhs to him. He was a very chashuv person, very nice guy, very interesting guy. He was very sick, and he had yedem machlok. And the doctors basically told him he has a matter of a few days left. And he came to our show. We spoke to our show, came to visit him. He spoke to him, and he asked our show, "What should I do? The doctor, if I have only a few days left, like what should I do? Like what would, if someone came to you and said, Chashukhali, someone comes to the person and says, you have only a day left, 2 days, what should I do?" And Matsu, I think, said such an answer that's an answer that you can live with every day, and especially true in times of Maaseh Mashiach, which he said is, whatever you've done right, whatever you do good, continue doing that. That's all you have to do. That's your avodah. And I always think about this. I always say that every day we could get so overwhelmed by all the negative things we've done and everything. But if today was the day that the advice of the Mashkiach, and she was chos Mashkiach, the advice of Mashkiach, you want to get the Mashiach, you want to do what you do, everything you want, everything you do right, everything you do good, do it today. And do it properly. And just add a little extra piece of it, put a lathe to it, the hearts to it. If it's done real, if it's good, and you're proud of it, you're excited about the mitzvah, and you get involved in it, and you do that, and you do it right, and you have like the kavanah in the hearts. I don't mean kavanah is like, you know, the Arizal's kavanahs of what to meet. This kavanah is like, I want to do this for Hashem. I want to do what's right in my life and everything. If we did that, if that's how we looked at our daily life, I think we'd be zeicha with, hopefully, with the tzaddik being nifter as mechaper in a very huge way. We should be zeicha to Mashiach b'meir b'meinu amen. I hope you got the impact and the influence. I hope this helped. It was a little bit of an informational understanding of how God looks at things and everything else.
Thank you.